Would you please sit? And take your Bible and turn with me to the third chapter of the first book of Samuel. It was read to us just a moment ago, and we need to have it open in front of us. So please do find that. Page number I've now forgotten, but I'm sure you can get there. Thank you. 274. Thank you very much. And let us bow our heads and pray together. In the sense of the song we've just sung is a prayer, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you." And that is our prayer, O Lord, today, that you would speak to us. This is your word, it's not ours. And we pray that you will speak powerfully through it and transform our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it's a famous story. The boy Samuel is asleep in the temple, or really it should be the tabernacle. It was a big tent rather than a building at that stage. And as he sleeps peacefully, as usual, he hears a voice, which is very different from usual. He assumes that the voice is Eli's voice. Eli was the old priest of Shiloh, which is where they are. And he assumes it's Eli. So he says, "Here I am, you called me." And three times it happens that Eli says, "Well, no, I didn't actually. I didn't call you. As a matter of fact, go back and lie down." And then finally he realizes in verse 8, Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. And so this time he said, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" And that's what happens. And I dare say you have known that story since Sunday school days. It tends to be a rather familiar one, partly I think probably because it would appear in those series of little booklets which bring Bible stories into a sort of small child's range of reading, along with, for example, Noah's Ark and David and Goliath and Abraham and Isaac. This story of the call of Samuel is there with them. But I want to say this. This story is not a children's story. We need to get that firmly into our minds. It is not a children's story. The point is not, for example, that children can hear God speak to them, especially if they go to bed when they're told. That is not the message. This is a story for adults. And this becomes very clear if you compare the first verse of chapter 3 with the first verse of chapter 4. Chapter 3, it says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions." Chapter 4, verse 1, let's have the last verse of chapter 3 and then chapter 4, verse 1. "The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel." So the situation that pertained at the beginning of the chapter, when there was no frequent vision, no message from God, has been reversed by the end of the chapter, and his servant Samuel is the means, the instrument. I've got 3 points then for us today. They are as follows. The word of God was rare. The word of God was revealed. And then the word of God was recognized. So first of all, the word of God was rare. Verse 1 had, "There were not many visions," or other versions have, "There was no frequent vision." In other words, whereas they might have expected at the shrine of Shiloh, this being the center of the worship of Israel at that time, they might have expected that the Lord would speak to them. At that stage, there was no frequent vision. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. And there at Shiloh, with the center, as I say, of Israelite worship, was also the ark, not Noah's ark, but the ark in which the two tablets on which the Ten Commandments had been written. They were placed in this box, and there were sort of models of angels at either end. And it's this box we're talking about, And this box was kept in a tabernacle or tent. Actually, we keep hearing or seeing advertisements, I don't know whether you do, about is it called glamping? Glamorous camping or something? I'm not quite sure. Anyway, you get these tents now that are sort of Turkish tents. What are they called? Someone just remind me what they're called. What? Yurt. Yes. That's right. Yes. Yurt. Yeah, that's it. And you get these things, and the sort of sides are hung with tapestries or blankets or something. So it all seems to be very luxurious and comfortable. And I must say, quite tempting. I mean, we're planning to go on holiday camping this year in our rotten old tent. If I don't enjoy it this summer, that's it. Anyway, there we are. In some ways, why don't you get on to this? Oh, yes, the tabernacle was not unlike a yurt. And the tabernacle contained the ark, this box, in which were the Ten Commandments. And at night time, Samuel's duty was to sleep there in the tabernacle, not far from the ark. That's where he was, carrying out his duties. But for all these duties that he had, in verse 7 we read that he didn't yet know the Lord. He didn't have a personal relationship with him. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. He'd had no personal encounter with God. He had no real knowledge of God. I mean, it's possible to have a sort of vague knowledge about God without ever having come into a real personal experience of him. What matters is that personal experience. I suppose you could say it's a bit like some famous person that you might possibly want to meet. I mean, a few years ago it might have been David Beckham. And David Beckham was a hero, so you read up everything you could on David Beckham. Actually, looking around the congregation seems a bit unlikely, but still, never mind. We'll have David Beckham. And you found out everything you could about David Beckham, but you knew a huge amount about him. But you didn't know him, because you hadn't actually met him, until that day came when you got a special ticket to Old Trafford and there was David Beckham welcoming you in personally and saying, come to my hospitality room and so on. And amazingly, you met him. Then you knew him personally. Up to that time, you'd only known about him. Well, Samuel's rather the same with the Lord. He doesn't know him personally. He must have known something about him. After all, his mother would have told him how she prayed to the Lord for him. And she was given Samuel in answer. She would have told him how she had given Samuel to the Lord. So he'd know about the Lord, but he just didn't know him personally at this stage. So when the Lord calls these three times, he assumes, has it got to be Eli? I mean, there's a voice for man, and the only person he could be is Eli, so I go and see Eli. But only after three times does Eli realize that actually this is the Lord calling the boy. We've come across verses in these opening chapters that tell us that Eli's very old. He's nearly blind. He's lost all influence with his sons. You remember last week? Totally failed to discipline his sons. I mean, they, Hophni and Phinehas, as their names are, they're priests of the Lord at Shiloh. They're sort of running the whole operation. All the sacrifices and ceremonies. But they are a disaster area. So these sons of Eli despised the Lord's offering, defrauded the worshippers, defiled the women, and defied their father. They were a disaster area. No wonder the word of God was rare in those days. Second point. Wait a minute. No, we haven't quite got to the end of the first. I'm sorry about that. Toward the end of the first point then, that Samuel is going to be the channel for the Lord's word to Israel. The Lord, you see, they're at a very low ebb. I mean, Shiloh is really pretty much just showing the whole thing is in a very, very bad way. But the Lord has his plan, and he is at work, and he's going to be at work through this lad, Samuel. And he's going to be the channel for the Lord's word to Israel. And that's going to be the only way to correct the situation, you see. Albeit, the institution is still intact. I mean, the sacrifice is all taking place at the appropriate time. There they are, 10 o'clock and 6 o'clock. You find the sacrifices happening just as they ought to happen. But the life has gone. I guess most of us have, from time to time, and found ourselves in situations like that, visible church congregations, going through the motions, got the sort of trappings, but the life has gone. Don't stay there, dear friends. The only way to correct this, of course, is by the word of God. That is what was needed, and that was the problem. There were no frequent visions at that time. That was needed then, and it's needed today. For the fact is that in our visible church, there are many areas where there is a famine of the word of God today. People, as it says in 2 Timothy, they have a form of godliness, but deny its power. Power, that is, of the gospel to change lives. So, we have finished the first point now. The word of God was rare. Second, the word of God was revealed. So the Lord will act to restore the situation, and the first step is to reveal his word. Not to Eli, the old priest, for all his experience, but to Samuel, the young lad, who doesn't yet know him. We might have thought, that's pretty risky, isn't it? I mean, surely it'd be better to go to Eli. Presumably Eli had a DD and this sort of thing, and a BA and an MA. I mean, wouldn't it have been wiser to tell Eli about this? But the Lord, you see, he knows it wouldn't. No, Samuel is the one who will know, and he will be commissioned, and through him the word of God will come. However, I don't want to be too hard on old Eli, because he does give Samuel a great prayer to pray, doesn't he? When he finally realizes what's going on, verse 9, he says, "Go and lie down. If he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Now, when you and I read the Bible together, that is exactly the sort of prayer we ought to pray. Or when we read it on our own. We open up the Bible not just like any book, you see. It's not like that recipe book or that novel or that biography that you're reading in the evening or whatever. It's not like that. When we open up the Bible, we are expecting the Lord to speak to us. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." It's a great prayer to pray. And Samuel does exactly that. So, verse 10, "The Lord came and stood there, calling out as his other time, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Samuel said, 'Speak, Lord,' or rather, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle." Isn't that a terrific expression? Something is really going to happen, Samuel. And I'm telling you about it. And he then does so. He spells it out in some depth. Verses 12 to 14. "At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Wow. I mean, what a message for a boy. We don't know if he's a teenager or not yet. I mean, no wonder he didn't want to go and give that message to Eli, did he? I mean, Eli was the fellow providing for him and no doubt ensured that he had food and all the rest of it. He didn't want to go and tell Eli that. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, verse 15. "He lay down until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord." Far safer do that. Let's keep the whole routine going. Like, go and open the door. I mean, that's my regular job, and I no doubt he got a dustpan and brush, and he did a bit of church cleaning. That's quite safe. I'll go and do that, you see, because that won't affect me too much. That won't actually change my life. I can happily go and do that. But it won't work, because verse 16, Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. And this time it really was Eli calling. Samuel answered, here I am. And he goes to Eli, and Eli asks what it was that the Lord had said to him. And he wants to know exactly what it is. And he wants to know all of it. This again is to Eli's credit. I mean, he doesn't get rescued, but I mean, at least he's facing up to it, isn't he? Unlike Hophni and Phinehas, who are far too busy stealing the worshippers' meat and sleeping with the women who served at the gate of the tent of meeting. So Eli says, don't hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. If you were Samuel, you know, put yourself in that situation. I've got to tell him everything, have I? Everything. I mean, all about the Hophni and Phinehas going to die and so forth. No possibility of atonement. It's pretty tough. A very tough assignment for Samuel. But he does what Eli demands. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And Eli realized it was true. He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. He realized it was true. He knew he deserved it. I mean, he knew he deserved it last week when we were considering the visit of the anonymous prophet who came to Eli and said to him that... asked him, why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? This is the words of the Lord asking him this. And again, what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be assigned to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, and so forth. So, all this... Eli realized, this is the same message that Samuel has just given me. It's the same message as I heard from that prophet whose name I still don't know. It's going to be a shock. Everyone who hears this, the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. But it is most definitely deserved. And the tragedy you see about this, there being no offering possible... If we know our New Testament, we know just how serious that is. Hebrews 10 speaks about the unforgivable sin, for which it is not possible that there can be any recovery or forgiveness. For if we sin deliberately after receiving knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. In other words, if we kick out the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, there is no other way and there's absolutely no hope whatsoever for us. And this is the situation that Eli's family has got into. The guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Verse 14 is all the more striking because there were sacrifices prescribed for the priests. You can follow it up in Leviticus 4. There were sacrifices for them. If they fell into sin in some way, they could confess that sin, they could receive forgiveness. But you see, Hophni and Phinehas, they despise the sacrifices, and therefore there is nothing left. So, first heading was, the word of God was rare. Second heading, the word of God was revealed. And we see, as we consider this, that it is a message of judgment. And it is this... that is the message that renews a dead church. That's a striking thing, isn't it? Shiloh, you see, basically is a dead church. I mean, God is at work through Samuel, but everything else smells of death. And we wonder, well, what could renew it? Oh, a nice little message about how much God loves you. No, won't do it, will it? See, that's why people out there, they basically despise Christians because they think that our message is weak and feeble. And they think, oh, when I feel a little bit worried, I can be told God loves me. They don't realize that the message that they need to hear is a message of judgment. That God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world by a man whom he has chosen. And he has given awareness of that, or given notice of that day to all men by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the certain future. There will be a day of judgment. Every day is bringing it closer. We must not imagine that we can escape it or avoid it in any way. It is an appointment that every man must keep. It is appointed to man to die once, and after that comes judgment. But paradoxically, you see, that message understood renews the church. Because that message, when we hear it, if we're saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant's listening," that message brings us to repentance. It gets us down on our knees before God as we confess to him that we have rebelled against him and that we earnestly need forgiveness. And as we begin to do this, so the Holy Spirit gets to work in our hearts and our lives are quickened, spiritually speaking. And the church is revived. So, the Word of God was rare, the Word of God was revealed, and thirdly, the Word of God was recognized. And this is the last paragraph. Let me just read those last closing verses. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. I love that. In fact, all Israel comes twice. Did you notice that? All Israel, beginning of verse 20, all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. From Dan to Beersheba means from the north, Dan, right down to the south. Beersheba, not a very big country, but it was the whole country. And that was the point. And then it occurs in the first line of chapter 4. Samuel's word came to all Israel. All Israel. They all heard it. No one avoided it. Nobody in all Israel had been getting any message at all from what had been going on at Shiloh. They'd gone there to do the ritual. I mean, we know that because at the beginning of the book it told us that Elkanah took his wife Hannah up to Shiloh and so forth. But they went through the ritual and the routine. But it's only now that there is life, because only now is the word of God being heard. The word of God now is no longer rare, but revealed, recognized, and received. Friends, I want to say to you, this is absolutely critical for our church today. It's critical for us as a congregation. It's critical for the Church of England as a denomination. I mean, for us as a congregation, there is no more important thing for us than to meet together, to consider the Word of God together, and indeed also on our own. But particularly it's this meeting together, isn't it, on Sunday mornings. I mean, what are those who are not with us today doing about the Word of God in their lives today? Well, you say, well, some of them may be on holiday. Well, of course they may. I mean, we understand that. I mean, I don't know where everyone is. Only you, dear friends, can follow people up and find out where they are. And that is the question. What is it actually saying? What do we do? What we are doing today say about our attitude to the Word of God? Do we recognize that God's word is God's word and that it will most certainly be fulfilled? This was what the Israelites began to recognize, you see. Samuel's word came to all Israel. They began to realize, things, there's something new at Shiloh. Things are different there now. There's actually a prophet of the Lord, and we hear God's word when we go there. It's worth going there now. It was pointless before. The whole thing was dead. They went through the ritual, but it was absolutely empty and dead. But now we hear the word of God when we go, and that's why we go. Is that so in our own day? Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly, it says in Colossians 3. Do we do that? Does our national church do that? What about many churches, which are sort of decent and, you know, and by and large sort of fairly nice people, but there's no real heart, life-changing interest in the Word of God in those churches. They desperately need to be renewed. Very often, you see, the problem is that the institution doesn't actually promote the Word of God and listening to the Word of God, but it stifles it, because it replaces the Word of God with concern about other things. If you've been reading your newspapers, you may find that some of the bishops, in particular Justin Welby, they're very concerned about boundaries at the moment. We don't want to have a boundary. We don't want to have a bishop who crosses boundaries. That's something we get very upset about. Well, I mean, okay, we don't want anarchy. I mean, we all agree with that. But we ought to be delighted when people give up their lives to travel about and go and see congregations which are far away, which have been turfed out by their denomination because they won't revise their views to accommodate the revisionism and liberalism of our day. We ought to be delighted if people are willing to give up their lives and go and look after congregations like that. But oh no, 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 we don't want them crossing boundaries. See, they want to defend their boundaries so that no one can preach the Word of God, and so that the dead situation that is pertaining at the moment may be continued. Just ask what's happening about the key issues of the hour. Watch what happens at General Synod next month. Friends, I ought not to go on about all that sort of stuff, but I do want to say to you that the Word of God must be recognised. And when in our denomination what is actually going on is that people are saying, oh, well, no, we can all have these liberal views, you know, now. We've revised it. We've got a different view now. As long as people think they can do that sort of thing to the Word of God, the church is under judgment and the situation is extremely serious, and you and I need to do what we can to exert our little influence so that the Word of God may be respected and honoured by us. The Word of God to any situation which rejects his teaching is a word of judgment, and that alone is sufficient to change it. Let us pray. Father, we give you our thanks, first of all, for the way in which you spoke to that young lad, Samuel, for that personal encounter that you gave him with you that night, and for the ministry that followed from that, as he became your servant and as your word through him was proclaimed to all Israel. We want to pray, quite simply, that you will so work in our Church of England that the Word of God will be proclaimed, and that those who want to wreck it by changing views and just moving to the modern, revisionist, liberal ways, we pray that you would deliver us from that, O Lord, and that you will raise up those who will faithfully preach your word, even when what is needed is a message of judgment. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.